All right. Well, it's good to be here, and I'm so glad to have the privilege to speak tonight. And we're speaking on 1 Thessalonians. So if you want to turn there, we're just going to chapter 1. First off, did you hear about the guy who started Lifesavers?
Like the lollies.
Like the lollies. He made a mint. Had to go there. All right, how are we going? We're at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. While you're there, or getting there, you know, one of the roles that we have in our church, which I think it's often not recognized or under-recognized, is actually the person who does the words. So Liam's shaking his head at me because I drag him along all the time to do the words. But honestly, Liam, you're such a great guy in terms of serving the Lord and show up even when you maybe don't want to do the words and stuff, and just do it with a willing heart. So just really appreciate that. And you know, Liam and this whole team up here lead us in worship week after week. You know, I got the privilege to be part of that as well. But you know, from Liam through to Kat and Lisa and Kendo and whoever else is on the team, they're all leading us in worship. And so I'm just so thankful for you guys, and just wanted to acknowledge you there. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we're reading verses 2 to 3. It says, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." That's the work of faith, labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Would you bow your head and join me in prayer? Father, I thank you so much that tonight you're with us, that you're present, and that you're here. And Lord, I thank you that you want to speak to every one of us. You want to speak to me. You want to speak to everyone who's here tonight. And I pray that we'd walk out differently to how we came in, that you'd speak a word into our heart that changes the way we look at our week, the way that we look at our relationships, the way that we look at our work. God, that you'd have your hand in all of that, in Jesus' name. Amen. So tonight, what I want to open up on is three keys to success in the faith walk. And we're taking this from the Thessalonians, this incredible church which Paul writes to, and they're in the midst of a fair amount of persecution. But just want to turn to your neighbor and say, are you ready for success? It's good. Sounds like a few people are ready. Yeah, I'm going to race through this. There's a whole lot to cover. So if you've got your phones, have them open to notes and be ready to go, because there's some really great stuff, I think, that we see in the Thessalonians and particularly from Paul. So Paul, when he's teaching the Thessalonians here, he starts out by commending them. So he's saying to the Thessalonians, good job. You're doing well in this, and we actually give thanks that you're doing well in these three things. He says, the work of faith, the labor of love, and steadfastness of hope. Now, I don't know about you, but there's something in that passage which resonates with me and reminds me of another passage in Scripture. So I'll say it again. The work of faith, the labor of love, and the steadfastness of hope. Or maybe if I take the first part away of each of those, you've got faith, you've got love, and hope. And then rearranging it, you've got faith, hope, and love. Does that ring any bells for anyone? It's because in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13, it says, "So now faith, hope, and love abide, but these three, the greatest of these is love." You know, if I was to call this message and give it a title, maybe I'd call it something like The Dark Side of 1 Corinthians 13. The reason is, there's actually a flip side for a lot of things that we see in life. I'll take, for example, working in a high-paying role, in a high-paying job. So that sounds like a good thing to do, right? You have enough money to get by, pay the mortgage. You don't have to worry about food or any of that other stuff. But what's the flip side? Well, often it may have more stress associated with it, or more hours, or more intensity. So there's more responsibility associated with that. That's the dark side. Another one, staying in shape. Who here likes to stay in shape? Yeah, a few people. And a few hands didn't go up. And I'll tell you right now, the reason why hands didn't go up is because of the dark side. Because you've got to exercise, and that hurts. And you've got to diet, which is discipline, and it's not all that fun. So there's the dark side of staying in shape. Perhaps maintaining healthy relationships. Who knows, it's not easy to maintain a healthy relationship. It's Benny, up the back, my man. so wise. It's not easy, and one of the reasons for that is you've got to work through differences, you've got to have uncomfortable conversations, maybe you have arguments and fights. That's the dark side of a healthy relationship. And I was reflecting on this, and you know, in our culture, we've got a whole bunch of this stuff. So Instagram, particularly, is one of these things, right? Show the best, hide the rest. Great example from my own life, where only a couple of weeks ago, I posted this picture from Lennox Head, and you know, even if I say so myself, it's pretty good. you know, but here's the flip side. So the picture is looking out on the beach. It's an amazing view, back up towards Byron Bay, and the waves are rolling in. It's got golden light, and it really is magical. And to be there in that moment was beautiful. But the flip side is I was up at 6 o'clock. It was cold, and you know, I posted this on a Monday. A lot of people would say, man, that guy's living the dream. He's not even working on Mondays. But the reason why I was there was for my grandmother's funeral. And so we actually don't always have the upside without the dark side. And I'd actually say anything worth doing in life has a dark side, has a flip side. But that doesn't mean it's not worth doing. So what do we have from Paul? In 1 Corinthians 13:13, he said, and these three remain, faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. Such a famous passage. And he paints a picture of what love is. It's patience, kind, does not envy, all of these things. And we hear it all the time at weddings. And it's somewhat idyllic. And that was so important to teach the church in Corinth because they weren't getting it. But you know who was getting it at the same time as Paul's writing this to the church in Corinthia? So the church of Thessalonica, they are getting it. And he commends them for it. He said, you know, you've got the work of faith, which is good. You've got that they're loving well. And then you've got a steadfastness of hope. So these of what I'm calling the three dark sides of 1 Corinthians 13. Number one, write this down. Commit to the work of your faith. Right, so work, it's a little bit of a dirty word. We don't like to get up on Monday and do the work. But what does it mean to actually work in this context? How do we work on our faith? And even why would we work on our faith? I think a great word to put in place of faith, maybe trust. Trust and obey. And we see with what Paul writes is that he's urging us to work on our faith. He's urging us to go deeper, to improve the way that we actually work at our faith. And so I think the simplest way is that we learn to trust him, trust Jesus, and to obey him. John 15, verse 14, Jesus says, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." Pretty simple, right? Do what Jesus says. But does that make it easy? By no means. I don't know if there's anyone in this room who's said, it's easy to resist temptation, or it's easy to step out and evangelize, or it's easy to, you know, ask your family member if you can pray for them. But there's one thing that I've learned, and it's this, that God is the perfect teacher. So no matter where you're at, no matter who you are, no matter what workplace you're in, what family you're in, he's actually got you there for a reason. Did you know that? How incredible is that? That God has a plan and he has a purpose for you. He's got you there for a reason. And so our faith has something to do with works, right? So if we go to James chapter 2, verse 26. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. So the question I'd ask you is, do you work at your faith? And maybe a better question is, how can you work at your faith? Because I know this is an area I'm wanting to improve on in a huge way. Romans 8:28 says, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. So it's Romans 8:28. How amazing is that? That God works in your life and he's working right now in the circumstance you're in for your good. No matter what's going on, no matter what relationship breakdown, no matter what things are going well even, God, he's working right now. He's working in you. He's working through you. But I wrote down, I just jotted down four practical ways to work your faith. So if we're talking about trusting and obeying, I've just got a little story as well. So has anyone seen The Karate Kid? Yeah, a few people. So we know who Mr. Miyagi is. He's the sensei. And he's teaching Daniel. I've only seen the old version, so I don't know the names of the new ones. But he teaches Daniel, you know, wax on, wax off. And Daniel's like, what are you doing? Are you mad, bro? Because it doesn't make any sense. Wax on, wax off. Wax on, wax off. He's saying, how am I going to learn karate by polishing a car? Wax on, wax off. Wax on, wax off. But yet, the teacher has something better in mind. The teacher knows the progression for which he has to learn. So Daniel's there and he keeps doing his wax on, wax off, wax on, wax off. And I think God works this way in our lives. That when we work at our faith, he partners with us because he's wanting to teach, he's wanting to use you where you're at. So here's four practical ways to work your faith. You may choose one of these, you may choose four of these, just that you can be working at. Number one, you might want to write these down. Pray. So the first one's, you know, pray for others. Pray for the church. We need all the prayer we can get. And pray for your family. If you want to read more, Matthew 6, verse 9 to 13. That's where we find the Lord's Prayer. And Jesus teaches us, this is how you pray. All right, number two, be generous. I wrote down, be generous with your time and also with your money. So I know Liz covered off so well on this earlier, but we're called to be generous. It's more blessed to give than to receive. So a practical way, number two, to work your faith is to be generous. Number three, read the Bible. When you read the Bible, it's such a practical way to trust God because he'll illuminate your path. Psalm 119, verse 105. Psalm 119, 105. Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light to my path. Now, that's amazing right there, that the word of God will actually light the way. Do you know it's an act of faith when you choose to read the Bible? Because you're saying, I'm going to change my mindset to what God says. In Isaiah, it says, God says, you know, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. My ways are higher than your ways. So we're submitting ourselves to Jesus every time we read the Bible. All right, number four, how to work your faith. Worship and give thanks. Now, I was mentioning earlier about Kendo and the team, but worship is a real act of faith. Do you know that? That we go through hard times, times when it's not easy, times when it's tough. We need to worship then the most. I've been reading quite a lot of the epistles lately, so I've been shocked to see, and I think maybe it's a reflection of myself, that I was shocked to see how often Paul says, we give thanks, and with thanksgiving. So with thanksgiving, we live our lives. So a way to exercise your faith, a way to work your faith is to worship, is to give thanks. You know when you don't have enough money in the bank and you just say, Jesus, I thank you for everything that I've got, that's an act of exercising your faith. That's the work of faith. So, the first key to success in this faith walk is commit to the work of faith. You don't know what God will do through you. Okay, number two. Live life as a labor of love. Live life as a labor of love. Now, what the heck could that mean? Well, does anyone know someone with a garden? Yep, a few heads nodding. If you know someone with a garden, just turn to the person next to you and say, I know someone with a garden. That's good. I can see Joan over there. I'm going to use you as an example, Joan, because I haven't been to your new house, but I know your old house had one of my favorite gardens. And Joan had a garden where you'd walk through it and somehow like things are growing out really big and it almost feels chaotic, but everything has a place. Everything has a purpose and there's a sense of peace in that garden. And you can see the weeds have been pulled out, there's mulch down, that the garden's been carefully tended. And that's what I'd describe as a labor of love. You know, I don't have a green thumb. Have managed to keep a plant alive for more than 12 months now, so we're winning. But one of the things I notice is that it takes effort. It takes being present to actually do something about that. And that's the labor of love, that when you're in the garden, being present in the garden, saying, all right, there's some weeds there, pull those out. All right, the season's changing, it's time to fertilize. All right, the season's changed again, it's time to prune. And you know one of the great things about a labor of love is that when you're working on it, despite the pain, despite kind of how annoying it can be at times, you eventually get to reap the fruit. You eventually get the time when you get to eat the figs off the tree. You get to enjoy the flowers. You get to enjoy the smells. And so the second part, live life as a labor of love, that's for us in the faith, that we would be present in every moment, being aware of the needs that are around us. So I know of a bunch of needs and how we can meet those. And then we can be aware of opportunities. But we'll never get that if we're not present to the moment. We'll never get that if we don't live our life as though it's a labor of love. Just saying, all right, where's the opportunity to love? Where's the opportunity to be there? Where's the opportunity to serve? You know, one thing I've found as well is God will always give you grace. Like in every season, every moment, God will give you grace. I've got a story. Last year, a friend of mine, or more of an acquaintance, just sent me a text and said, hey, can we catch up? Can we grab a coffee? And I was like, all right. You know, I just think there's something of God in this. I felt like the Holy Spirit was doing something, but I really had nothing to actually back that up. So I rock up. I'm down at the cafe and we start talking and she starts telling me about how her marriage is. And I just say, you know, would you say you have a great marriage? And she's telling me about the differences with her husband and how much of a struggle it is. And in that moment, God opened up the opportunity to say, have you ever heard the story of the prodigal son? And if you're not aware, the prodigal son is about a son that runs far away from God. Yeah, she was just saying, you know, I've struggled with all this shame, all this guilt. How could I possibly go back? So the prodigal son, he takes what's his father's and basically says to his dad, I wish you were dead. And then runs off, parties, spends it all, blows it all. And he walks back and he's on Struggle Street. He just wants to be a servant. And yet the father runs out and embraces him. You know, if you view life as a labor of love, you'll see new opportunities. You'll see opportunities to share that love that the Father gives with people where there's an opportunity for it. So the second point is, give your life as a labor of love, because you don't know what God's going to do with it. Tend it, care for it, and enjoy it. All right, number three, you're still with me. All right, embrace steadfast hope. This is what Paul commends the Thessalonians for. He said, you've got steadfastness of hope. You don't let your eyes change. And The one thing I've noticed is that optimistic people are attractive. They just look good. You want to be around them. They're fun. But on the flip side of that, misery loves company. I hope that we can be a church filled with optimists, filled with people who have a steadfast hope in the gospel, who know what Jesus has called them to. And so there's a few things, you know, if this is the dark side of 1 Corinthians 13, we're saying there's actually a bit of work to this. Steadfastness, that's not easy. Has anyone been steadfast before? Is anyone here a New South Wales supporter? Yeah. You guys know steadfastness. We hold out year after year. We don't talk about New Zealand. And, you know, we just embrace the loss and say, next year we're coming back. And it hurts every time. Every time you're disappointed. This year I had to walk into my workmates after I was like, we're winning this series. And they're like, we got you. They're smug. They're just so smug and it just makes you mad. But, you know, so we've got to have hope. We have to have hope. You know, where would you be if you didn't have hope? You'd be despairing. And so it requires a dogged determination to hold on to that hope. So what's the hope that we hold as Christians? Could you articulate that? Would you know if someone said, "Oh, you know, why are you a Christian?" Because what's the hope in that? The Bible actually tells us that we should be always prepared in season and out to give an answer for the hope that we have stored up inside. And you know what? You are the light. That's where the hope is. That you're the light. Wherever you go, the darkness ceases. There's healing there. There's hope. And, there's no greater thing in my mind than going after the promises God has for your life. Here's five. It took not that long to find these quick promises. So if you're taking notes, here's really quick five. I'll give you the verse reference. But he has a plan and a purpose for your life. God has a plan and a purpose for your life. Maybe right now you feel like you're in a bit of a holding pattern. Maybe right now you feel like things haven't gone that well. That, you know, there's trouble, that you thought you'd be a lot further on than you are now. You thought maybe you'd be in a job, but you're not. You're, you know, washing dishes or something and you're qualified for something else. God has a plan and he has a purpose. When we go back to that faith, what do we talk about? We talked about that we trust him. We trust him and obey. And that he will actually lead us, opening the door where we need to be. So number one, he has a plan and a purpose for your life. That's Jeremiah 29:11. Number two, he will give you rest. Maybe you're tired. Maybe you're stressed. Maybe you're worn out. Maybe you're burned out on religion. Well, Jesus has rest for you. That's good news. That's hope right there. You know, there's people in this room who will meet someone this week. I just really feel like God's saying there's going to be someone who meets someone who needs to know that there's rest, needs to know that in Jesus they can find rest because they've been running, they feel like they've been on the treadmill for a long time and they're not getting rest. They're not getting it from the world. They're not getting it from other places. So have a look at Matthew 11, 28 to 29, because Jesus gives rest. Number three, he will supply all your needs. Maybe you've got $100 left in the bank account. Maybe your family's left you, or maybe there's some other circumstance which I haven't thought of. But Jesus, he supplies all your needs. Philippians 4, verse 19, if you're looking for that one. Philippians 4, 19. Number four, he gives us peace. Who loves the peace of Jesus here? Yeah, because it's so good. And Jesus offers something the world cannot give in peace. He actually settles the heart. Often we look for external validation, maybe it's meditation or some other form. But the only thing that will give true peace is Jesus. And you can find that promise in John 14, verse 27. And number five, this is maybe the most important one. He gives us salvation. Jesus paid the ultimate price going to the cross when legally we were separated from God. There's a legal contract out where once sin entered the world, we could no longer have full relationship with God. And Jesus came, and he was perfect through his whole life. He lived, and the Bible calls it like a lamb to the slaughter, that he was without blemish. And he went to the cross, and he paid the price for you and for me, and for your friends, for your family, for your workmates, for your fellow students at university. And Jesus gives us salvation. Romans 10, verse 9. So the last key, the third key to success, if we're to follow the path of the Thessalonians, is to embrace steadfast hope. So from the top, number one, commit to the work of faith. Work on your faith. Pray, read the Bible, all these things. Number two, live your life as a labor of love. Be present. Look for those opportunities. And number three, embrace steadfast hope. Pursue the promises. Live it out. Pray to God, because he'll actually help you get those things. And if we could just bow our heads for a moment, it'd be remiss of me, I think, to not take this opportunity, after talking about the hope that Jesus offers, to offer it to anyone here who hasn't received it before, who hasn't received a full life with Jesus. And so with every head bowed, I just want to invite the opportunity that on the count of three, if that's you, if you actually want to respond and you want to say, hey, you know, I haven't always lived a life with Jesus. I haven't always lived a life worthy of Jesus, but that sounds like something I want. If you just lift your hand on the count of three, no one's looking around, we'd just love to pray with you at the end. So, one, two, three. He loves you, and he's chosen you, and there's nothing that can separate you. See you there. Yeah, thank you. Yeah, he's for you. He's not against you. We just give you glory, God. Just lift your heads. Can we just pray together? Just a huge moment that we give our lives to Jesus. And we've just had someone respond, and so if we could pray together this prayer, just a sinner's prayer, a simple prayer of commitment to God. So, Jesus, we're here and we give you glory. And Lord, I know that we're not worthy, that we can't come to you without the blood of Jesus. So, God, tonight we give our lives to you fresh again, and we give you all of it. Well, Lord, we say, take our sin, take the things that are holding us back, because we want a full and right relationship with you. And God, we just thank you for your forgiveness that washes over every sin, that washes over every shame and everything that's happened to separate us from you. I just receive the forgiveness that you offer and give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Great message, Josh. Thank you. So.